you so much. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be with you again. It's been a while. I was here with there's too many parks in these churches. Hillside Park. I was with Hillside Park when we joined for an evening service. It's been a few months ago, but that was a blessing. But again, it's good to be with you this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I wanted to do something a little bit different, a different type of approach to a sermon or a message. You know, there's a difference between a sermon and a message. A sermon's something that's thoughts on paper, but a message is meant for us to apply to our hearts truth from the Word of God. But this message is a little bit different because it is a topical type of message, but it's a comparison. I wanted to draw some parallels. How many of you know what tomorrow is besides Monday? besides my son Daniel, everybody else can answer. What is tomorrow?
D-Day.
Tomorrow is D-Day. And that, folks, is a very critical, or was a very critical time in the history of our nation. Probably one of the most critical points in the history of our country that we ever faced. It was a do-or-die circumstance, a do-or-die situation as we were in the middle of World War II, again, on two fronts, on the German front as well as the Japanese front. Tomorrow is the 78th anniversary of the invasion of Normandy, France, D-Day, as it's called, June the 6th, 1944. 160,000 Americans, British, Canadians, and Free French launched the largest amphibious invasion in the history that there has ever been. And of course, they landed on those five fronts there in Normandy, those five beachheads: Utah, Gold, Juneau, Sword, and Omaha. And it was at that point that they come face to face with Adolf Hitler and the Germans. They had overrun most of Europe, including France. And if the Allied invasion was going to succeed, they had to overcome the Germans at this point, or it would have been nearly impossible for them to be able to do such. But praise God, they did overcome the Germans. This morning I wanted us to draw some parallels between this invasion, because this is really a D-Day memorial service, if you will. And I think that we have to be careful with things of history in the past, because there's an old saying, if we don't remember the things from the past in our history, we're doomed to repeat them, if we don't learn from them. And you know, it's sad that so much of our history that has been so critical and pivotal has kind of fallen to the wayside and been forgotten. And we would do good to remember these critical points in our history and the men that fought to secure our freedoms that we are able to enjoy today. So I wanted to draw some parallels using D-Day, the invasion of Normandy, in those 19 days that were so critical, and compare those to what the Apostle Paul is making reference to as to young Timothy, but also for us as Christian soldiers. So let's, if you would, stand to the reading of the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now we pray this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in this privilege to come together this morning as your people. Father, we remember the sacrifice and the service of these faithful men, these heroes that fought against evil. And by your hand of grace and mercy and strength, they were able to overcome it. Father, we celebrate these men this morning in this remembrance of D-Day. But Lord, we also understand that we as good soldiers of Jesus Christ face many obstacles that require strength and courage. Understanding, Lord, that there are many times costs involved. But Father, we understand that you are the one that has promised that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, that you are our strength and our help and our hope. And Lord, that you give us grace and mercy and show your goodness toward us. And Father, inevitably, you are the one that gives us the victory. And it's found through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this time in your word this morning. Lord, that our time together would be profitable. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to, again, just draw several parallels as we look at this between these soldiers, these heroes that we acknowledge who fought so bravely at Normandy, and our responsibility as Christians. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 again, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And folks, ultimately our goal is to honor and glorify and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us to be His children by faith. Amen. So let's begin looking at these five parallels that we see as we look and compare these between these soldiers in Normandy and us as Christian soldiers. The first parallel is the fact that there were enemies, and that there are enemies. There are enemies. We know that Adolf Hitler was a cunning, deceptive, a murderous, and evil person. There's no other way you can slice it and look at this. He ordered the death of countless millions of Jewish people. He forced them into concentration camps, into extermination camps. He would perform experiments on these people and torture them. He looked upon the Jewish people, the Jewish race of people, as inferior and unhuman and even evil. They were looked upon as vermin or rodents. Hitler's intentions were to rid Germany and, of course, all of these areas that he had taken over of any imperfections that he saw. And, of course, that included the Jewish people. So from 1939 to 1945, Hitler was responsible for at least 11 million deaths and executions of the Jewish people. Hitler and his evil intentions had to be stopped. If we were going to be able to continue our way of life as Americans, Hitler could not continue to progress. The Japanese could not continue to progress as they did. I mean, folks, think about the consequences. They were dire if the United States did not step in when they did. That's why this invasion is so critical if we were going to be able to remain free from tyranny. So we look at the evil that was present and that was sweeping across Germany and that was coming from Asia. through the Japanese, and we look at this and we make a spiritual application for ourselves as Christians, understanding, folks, that we are at war against an enemy. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, if we could peel back the veil that exists between us and the supernatural, and literally see what is going on that involves us and Satan and his minions, his demons that are attacking us. Folks, it would scare us to death if we could see the workings of the wicked one influencing people's lives and hearts, fighting against us as God's children by faith, battling against the devil. I mean, battling against God. So we understand, folks, that these battle lines that exist now between God and Satan were drawn long ago when Satan and one third of the host of heaven were removed and rebelled against God. Jesus himself said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." That sends chills over you, knowing that our Lord and Savior was witness to all of these things that took place. And folks, there is a battle that's being waged for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It is real and it exists. And as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have been chosen to serve our Master, our Commander-in-Chief, our Captain, if you will. And our responsibility is to be able to go forth with a message to all people that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's the gospel. And we're called to be able to go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that He does save us, that He secures us and gives us everlasting life. And only He can provide those things. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus speaking here, He said that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? The truth shall make you free. Because folks, every one of us have sinned. Every one of us are sinners. We're fallen. It's our very nature, a sin nature that each and every one of us possess. And it has been from the very beginning. And because we are fallen, because there is a separation between us and God, mankind needed a way to be able to bridge that gap between us and God's holiness. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge that gap. He is the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus declared Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Him. And folks, the wonderful thing about that is the fact that God loved us enough to make a way at all. He didn't have to, did He? He didn't have to reach down and have mercy and demonstrate His grace toward us. He didn't have to do that. But folks, His love overshadowed all of those things. And He demonstrated that by providing us a way to be able to have a relationship with Him, Jesus Christ. God's love is a tremendous, unsearchable thing, that it's many times hard for us to understand the depth and the tremendous love that He has for us as our Heavenly Father and we as His children. You know, we have relationships horizontally with our spouses and our friends and our children, but folks, the love that God has for us makes those relationships that we have with one another pale in comparison, doesn't it? It's so deep and it's so magnificent. So when we place our faith in the finished work of Calvary, we can be saved. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in the Lord, that thou shalt be saved. Scripture tells us in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So we know that there is evil. Adolf Hitler was evil. And by whatever name you call evil, we know that Satan is that. If you'll do a word search of Satan or Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, you'll find out that there are many names that are ascribed to him. Satan, Beelzebub, the evil one, the wicked one, the serpent, the dragon, the god of this world, the prince of this world. And folks, those are just a few that the Bible tells us about. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's another one that I just thought of. And folks, it doesn't matter what name we use. He is the devil. He is our enemy. And he does indeed exist, doesn't he? Just as God is real, just as God created the heavens and the earth and spoke the worlds into existence and breathed life into a man that he become a living soul, you better believe that there is a Satan that is opposed and opposite to everything that God stands for. God is love and mercy and grace and caring, and Satan is deceptive and evil and murderous and a liar. Jesus even called him such that he is a murderer and was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And folks, Satan's goal is to destroy mankind, to drive a wedge between God and man. And he's doing a pretty good job of it, isn't it? I mean, if you look around at the mess that our world is in, spiritually, financially, politically, it's a disaster. When we look around and see the destruction that has taken place, and understand behind this all is Satan at work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that Satan is in the business of blinding people, keeping them from seeing their need for Jesus Christ. Listen, if Satan can do nothing else but keep people preoccupied and focused on the things and the cares of this world, then that's all he has to do, is to keep people focused on something else besides their need for God's Son, Jesus Christ, beside their need for redemption and forgiveness. He is a master deceiver, and he is at work, and he is alive and well, and he does indeed exist. And we have to make sure, folks, that we are not, as the Scripture tells us, ignorant of his devices. And we have to make sure, folks, as Christians, as good soldiers, that we are keeping ourselves constantly at guard, or guarding ourselves against the vices that he uses to work, not only in our lives, but as we see him working around us as well. It was Peter that said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant." In other words, keep your guard, keep a sobriety about yourself. It's not something to just laugh off. This is a serious nature, the working of Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Peter is equating Satan as a roaring lion who wants nothing more than to be able to feed his hunger and his desire to be able to destroy and devour. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the truth of what Satan is and his intentions, and as Christians, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, what is required for us to be able to stand against those the onslaught of Satan and his desires, what he desires to do, hurling those fiery darts at us. He gives us a list. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but I encourage you to spend some time looking at the armor of a soldier that we are to enlist and put on ourselves. We're to put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if you'll read that passage of Scripture, there are several instances that Paul tells us that we're not to flee. I think the only thing that we're told to flee as a Christian is fornication. We turn around and we go the other way when we're faced with something like that. But we are to stand against the devil. And we don't stand in our own power, but we stand in the armor of God, the things that we're to enlist and put upon ourselves that will equip us and help us to be able to fight against Satan. And of course, the Word of God and prayer being critical in it for us to do that. But we don't run from Satan. We stand in the power and in the authority of Almighty God. Not in our own flesh, not in our own abilities, but we stand through Jesus Christ and His infallible Word that He has given us. So we understand, folks, that there is an enemy that we're faced with. There was an enemy that the soldiers back in World War II were faced with, and that was Adolf Hitler. We see, number two, another parallel. There's the need for strength and courage. We see these young men that fought on the battlefield. We know that they fought on these beaches. We know that these men were young, 17, sometimes 16 years old. If they told a story and lied about their age, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. These men were young. They were naive. They were scared. They didn't know what to expect when they were faced with this. It took a level of bravery and courage to do what these men did. And of course, that was unparalleled. Bombs were exploding over them, around them. Bullets were flying everywhere. Men were screaming and dying. The water literally ran red with their blood. Folks, you look at what these men were faced with. This task was beyond any of these men to be able to do this. But together, they were unstoppable. A wall of 160,000 men who were determined to overcome what they were faced with. Folks, this took strength and this took courage that was what was required. I remember going into Arby's. This has been a few years ago. This has been 3 or 4 years ago. We were going to a High Toms game, and we had stopped by Arby's and went in and ate. And there was a right in front of us. There was a little man. He was in his, I think, mid 90s at the time, and he had a hat on that said Normandy Invasion. And you've seen those commemorative hats that a lot of the ball caps that they have all of these laurels on it and all this information. And Daniel and I started talking to him. And sure enough, he was at the Battle of Normandy. He was there. He experienced it. He fought. He killed the Germans. He was talking about his M1 Grand that he carried. And Daniel asked him, "Did you shoot?" He said, "Did you use an M1 Grand?" He says, "I didn't use it, I shot it." And he was feisty even at 95 years old. But being able to just spend a few minutes with that man and talk to him a little bit about that was just like seeing history come to life. What that man was faced with and what he endured. You know, actually the people at Arby's, because they were there and they were hearing all this, it's almost like the whole place just stopped when this was going on. And they paid for his meal. And he went up there and he sat by himself and he ate. But you know, there was something about him as he was talking to us. He was very hesitant to share too much, because you could tell that it bothered him being asked about these things, because it was hard. These men were scared. They were young. And you know, it's very interesting what happens to you when you're young, and it's something that's traumatic, haunts you for the rest of your life. And so he knew what happened. He knew what took place there. And he lived with it for the rest of his life. But folks, we owe those men a debt of gratitude for what they were faced with. And it took a lot of strength. It took a lot of courage to stand up against the onslaught of the enemy. Folks, we as Christians understand that for us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ requires strength, doesn't it? It requires us having courage. Those are requirements of God's people. If you look back in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, we see that Joshua was commissioned by God to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land and to possess it. And Joshua knew that this task was beyond him as well, didn't he? He knew that this was beyond him. He knew that this was beyond the army of the Israelites. But God commanded Joshua, saying, "Be strong and of a good courage." Be strong and of a good courage. That word "be strong" means, the word "strong" comes from a word that means twisted together like a rope. To literally be twisted. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." To be twisted together. To be twisted together with Him. To be twisted together with one another. And through that, we have strength. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together." We're to labor, we're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So not only do we look to the Lord for our strength as we come together as one, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church, we have strength. We have the opportunity to serve. We have an opportunity to labor for the Lord. And God gives us His strength and courage in the face of the adversary, the enemy. And as we walk by faith, the result will be courage in the face of the uncertain. Because folks, every one of us are faced with uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen when we go out of those doors and go out into the world. But we know that we possess one that knows us and loves us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us, regardless of what comes upon us as His people. Number three, there's another parallel that we see, and that is the fact that there are obstacles. You see, these allied forces were faced with tremendous obstacles. The rough seas complicated this whole mission for them. The landing craft, or these Higgins boats, as they were called, as they were trying to make their way, they drifted off course. The sea was rough. Many of them had seasickness. I mean, has any of you ever been seasick before? I mean, really seasick? I went on a deep sea fishing trip with our church years ago, and I promise you I will never go deep sea fishing again, because I was so sick. I could do nothing but sit on the boat and wish I was dead for about 3 hours. And, you know, if I fell over, I don't think I would have complained. At least it would have been the end of that. But can you imagine being terrified at the uncertainty of what's getting ready to happen to you and being seasick at the same time? I can't imagine what these men were faced with, because the Germans had barricaded themselves in what is called Hitler's Atlantic Wall. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Daniel hasn't. Hitler's Atlantic Wall. It was a concrete bunker that's high up on the hilltops. And as the Allied landing craft made their way and the doors were lowered, the German machine guns began to cut loose upon the soldiers that were in these Higgin boats, and they slaughtered hundreds and hundreds of these men. They were like sitting ducks. Many of the soldiers attempted or literally jumped over the side of the landing craft into the water, only to be pulled to the bottom by the loads of heavy equipment that they had upon him. One soldier gave the account that his job, his responsibility, was to shoot those soldiers that jumped out of the boat. These young men were faced with a lot. My son's 18 years old. He would have been one of those that would be faced with this responsibility. And once ashore, of course, they were faced with continuous gunfire, 155-millimeter cannons, landmines, barbed wire. Despite insurmountable obstacles, the Allied troops were able to push forward and to be able to overcome these obstacles that they faced. Folks, as Christians, we know there's obstacles, aren't there? There's obstacles that every one of us are faced in our lives. Physical obstacles, spiritual obstacles even, financial obstacles, relational obstacles that we're faced with. There's hardships, there's difficulties that every one of us have. But folks, we have the Word of God as an example of people who were faced with obstacles just like us. And it gives us encouragement, doesn't it, to know that we're not the only people going through this stuff. That the people of the Old and the New Testament were faced with these types of issues and problems as well. It's a fact that we as Christians are going to face problems. We're going to face challenges. We're going to face barriers that we have to overcome. And folks, we're going to face tragedy in our lives. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But then he goes on to say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we have that ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faced with tremendous obstacles. And he used himself as an example. The fact that we can overcome those obstacles just as he did. He's the one that gives us courage and strength and grace to be able to overcome those things that come into our lives. And because obstacles are an opportunity for God to show himself mighty. I love what the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Apostle Paul speaking here, he said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Doesn't that do your heart good to know that we have one that is always there with us, that enables us to be a conqueror over our obstacles and our problems? One that enables us to have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Folks, this is encouraging to know, isn't it? So just as these soldiers were faced with these obstacles, we understand, folks, that we have obstacles too. Those men didn't quit. And a lot of them gave their life. We have to not quit either. Even though it may mean our life, God wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love what Matthew 24, verse 13 says. Jesus speaking here said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That verse is not talking about if you do all these things, then you'll be saved. That's talking about the saved will endure. The saved will have problems, endure persecution and hardships, tribulation and death.
but we'll have victory through the process.
And folks, we understand as Christians that we have to remain firm and steadfast in our resilience to God and to the things of God, to resist those things, those false teachings that are so prevalent out there today. That's why we have to know the Word of God, so we can identify those things that are false. To study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because, folks, there's a lot of people out there that are wrongly dividing the word of truth to accommodate their belief system, and twisting and contorting the truth of the word of God. The false teachings and this rampant sin, sinful culture that we live in today, we have to, you know, resist those things. To seek God and to follow Him in spite of the temptations that are out there, in spite of the tug and the pull of this world trying to get us to go in that direction, we have to, again, be steadfast and unmovable. To allow ourselves to remain in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest and peace and happiness in Him. The fourth thing that we see that is a parallel between those soldiers and us as Christian soldiers is the cost that was involved. Folks, there was a tremendous cost for these Allied soldiers. 160,000 soldiers, and by the end there were 9,000 casualties that took place. To put things in perspective, We see how many people that we lost in Iraq and Afghanistan war that lingered on for years. Well, more men lost their lives on that day and those days that followed, those 19 days, than that died in the Afghanistan and the Iraq war through all of those years. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? That it was a tremendous onslaught. Boom. In just a few days of what we were faced with, and our soldiers, they paid a tremendous price, shedding their blood to be able to secure our freedom. And folks, as Christians, Jesus, we understand that He paid the ultimate price to secure our spiritual freedom. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. Our freedom as Americans, well, it costs the lives and the blood of soldiers. But our freedom as a Christian costs our Lord Jesus Christ everything when He shed His blood for us. See, being a disciple and a follower of Jesus comes with a tremendous price, doesn't it? Not only to be saved, but to be willing to follow Him and to be able to give up those things that hinder us and distract us from fulfilling our responsibilities as a disciple and a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the fifth parallel that we see is that there will be victory. We know there was victory for these soldiers that fought. They overcome these obstacles. It come with a tremendous price, but they were able to overcome these. And the Allied troops, after 19 days, were successful. Praise God that they were. In less than a year's time, on May the 8th, 1945, victory was declared over Europe. It's called VE Day. Many of you may be familiar with that. But because of what took place on those beaches and the days after as they secured that area and pushed back the Germans, folks, that made a difference. That in less than a year's time, we had won and had defeated Germany, and we had defeated the wicked one of that day, Adolf Hitler. By the courage and the bravery and the power of Almighty God, He gave them the victory to be able to do this.
Folks, this is really a miracle what took place in 1944 on those beaches. It truly is a miracle. And folks, as Christians, we have to understand that when we're faced with obstacles, when we're faced with things and difficulties in our life, there's victory through Christ. We have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, folks, we don't have to live empty, defeated lives as Christians. Jesus come that we might have life and that we might have what? It more abundantly. Abundant life. Victory through Christ. I love what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Folks, I hope you can say, as I want to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said back in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all them that love or that wait for His appearing." Folks, God's left us here for a reason, hasn't He? The road is tough sometimes. But folks, God's faithful. And God desires us to be faithful to Him. And ultimately, He's going to give us the victory. And there's coming a day, folks, when we're going to stand before Him. And I know you want to hear the same thing that I want to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A good soldier of Jesus Christ endures the hardness that they're faced with, fighting the good fight of faith. I wanted to leave you with two thoughts. Number one, have you ever thought of how different things would be if the Allied soldiers had not won that war? What if they had been slaughtered to the point where they could no longer continue? Have you ever given thought to what would have become of our nation if we would have been taken over by the Germans or the Japanese? Things could look very different for us. Folks, have you ever thought, spiritually speaking, what if I had never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Where would I be now? Would I even be alive? Most likely, folks, we wouldn't be here this morning. We would still be lost and undone. Lost in our sins, headed toward hell, to a Christless eternity with no help, no hope, and certainly no heaven that awaits us. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Things to ponder. Another thing that I think that would do us good as we celebrate D-Day tomorrow is to remember, folks, that these World War II veterans are dying off at a tremendous rate. Most of them are in their mid to late 90s now. And the statistics are about 240 to 300 World War veterans are dying every day, to the point that it's going to be, these people are going to be gone. And we look at these soldiers, these ones that remain that are literally living history. These were eyewitnesses. They gave eyewitness accounts, their stories, the reality, the truth of what happened and what these men went through will soon drift into the distant memory, into the history books. Like the World War I soldiers that are all now gone. Like those Civil War soldiers that have long been gone. But we have to look at ourselves as well. Folks, what God has given to each of us through faith, what we possess through Jesus Christ, we can't let that die with us, can we?
the truth, the secret that we know for everlasting life, we can't put that light underneath the bushel so other people can't know about it. We're to go forth and shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people can know the truth. So it doesn't just die with us, but that other people can see the light of Jesus Christ. Because remember, when Jesus was on this earth and He walked, He said, "I am the light of the world." But then before Jesus went to Calvary and died, He told the people, He says, "Ye are the light of the world." And folks, we are the light of the world. Let us shine bright into this community around us. This church has a wonderful opportunity going forward to allow their light to be able to shine brightly so that people can see Christ through you and through this church so they can in turn glorify their Heavenly Father. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith.